We're going to start this morning with a different passage of Scripture. The last several weeks we've looked at Ephesians and Romans to get us started. Today I want you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll take a look at just a couple of verses that will be sort of a springboard, if you will, to the message that we want to share with you today. Part of it we'll go into next week as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, if you know anything about the book of Corinthians, you know that the book of Corinthians is essentially about the Apostle Paul giving witness, giving testimony of his own life, defending his apostleship, but giving witness of all that he has been through for the cause of Christ. And there are people in that region of the world after Paul has gone on from preaching there who have come in behind him and accused him of being selfish and being self-appointed and all of these kinds of things. So he writes this letter to defend himself and to describe the spiritual nature of the journey that God has him on for the glory of the kingdom. Okay? So we come to this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul says this, and just reading verses 3, 4, and 5 to get us started today. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are human beings and we do live in these natural bodies and we live out life in the natural realm. Watch this. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to stop right there because that makes my point of what we want to talk about this morning. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our series, and I have to tell you, I'm a little self-conscious this morning. And Don Fanzler, I will get you for this. Don says that, you see the picture behind us of the man with the upraised hands and he's worshiping the Lord and it's victory in Jesus. She says that when I stand in just the right place, it looks like his arms are coming out of my ears. She has a hard time seeing anything else. So now I'm self-conscious about the backdrop that I've pictured, that I've chosen for this series of messages. So if I'm moving more to the side than normal today, you'll understand why I'm trying to get out of the field of vision of that gentleman worshiping the Lord behind us. But our message is about victory in Jesus and understanding that the victory that we have in the Lord begins in the here and now. You know, I thank God that my sins are forgiven, and when the time comes when I leave this world, that I'm going to go into the presence of the Lord and I'm going to be with him forever. By the way, we found out this past Wednesday night that forever is not in heaven. Forever is in the renewed heaven and on the renewed earth. And we will dwell with the Lord. God is going to come back. This planet was created for mankind. It was a paradise when it began. And the Bible tells us in the last chapters of the book of the Revelation that it will be a paradise again. That God will come, Jesus will come, and all of heaven and earth will be renewed. There will be a renewed heaven, a renewed earth in which righteousness dwells. And all of us will dwell with God, all of us who believe in Jesus anyway, will dwell with God on the renewed earth, just as Adam and Eve dwelt with God in paradise in the beginning. God is going to restore it all, and we're going to spend eternity with God in the renewed heaven and the renewed earth. In the meantime, God wants us to walk out the victory of Jesus on a daily basis in this realm, in this world, and in this time, in which the Bible tells us the devil is actually the ruler of this world. Jesus himself said that. Speaking of our adversary, he said, the ruler of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. And so we know that until Jesus comes again, this world is still under a curse. There's still death and darkness that reigns here. But you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ can live separate from that as we walk with the Lord by the Spirit and by the Spirit's power. And so our message about victory in Jesus is learning how to not live by natural things, the natural order, but live by the principles of the kingdom of God, which are spiritual, even while we dwell in this natural world. Okay? So, we've been talking about, by the way, I finally came up with a title for these things that I'm describing to you. Okay? I said there are, well, at first I said I think there's 9 of them, then I said 10, and then I think there was 11, and now I'm back to 10. We call them principles, points. Here's what I'm calling them now, forevermore. These are 10 essentials for living in victory over the enemy. Okay? Yes. That better? 10 essentials for living in victory over the enemy. You see, you and I live in this world, but the Bible says we're not of this world. Jesus said we're in the world, but we're not of this world. What we often forget is that even though we are, as Paul says here, we walk according to the flesh, we live out life in fleshly bodies, but we are not merely fleshly beings. The Bible says that we are made in the image of God, and the Bible says God is spirit. So if we are made in the image of a God who is spirit, then we ourselves must be spirit. Okay? And just as God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you and I are triune beings. We are spirits. We have souls. The mind, will, and emotions make up the soul. And we live in physical bodies. Okay? So the understanding then is that we exist in two realms simultaneously. We live in this natural world, but we also live in the spiritual world. And we need to learn how to live according to the principles of the spiritual world in order to transform this natural world. Now, in this world, in this lifetime, we have a spiritual enemy, we found out. We have an adversary, the devil, who wants to do everything that he can to disrupt our lives. He wants to do everything that he can to get us to draw away from the Lord so that he can take us out. He wants us to be people who live in constant fear, who are always worried and anxious. He wants us feeling insignificant and insecure. He wants us to think that we're not capable of doing anything for the Lord. He wants us to live always in bondage to some kind of sin that brings destruction to our lives. In short, he is looking to destroy us in any way that he possibly can. But the Bible makes it clear, and this is what these essentials are all about, that Jesus has given us everything that we need to overcome every attack of the enemy in our life. Now we're up to about number 6, I believe, if I'm counting correctly. The first essential was we need to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. There is no victory over darkness if Jesus isn't Lord of our life. Okay. The second one was that we need to acknowledge that there really is a devil. A lot of people struggle with that. A lot of people laugh at that, quite frankly. If you tell them that you really believe in a real being called the devil, they think it's mythology. They think it's just religious talk, an excuse, a blame for darkness and evil and these kinds of things. But the Bible makes it clear that the devil is a real being, a fallen angel, if you will. And we need to acknowledge who he is. Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the next 3 principles, if I can remember them. They are continual submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because there is no authority over the devil if there isn't submission first to Jesus. James says, submit to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? The next one was continual repentance and holiness. You make a mistake, you own it. And by the Spirit of the Lord, you live better next time. repentance and holiness. Because listen, if sin opens the door for the devil, then repentance and holiness close the door for the devil. Okay? And then we closed last week by talking about living in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you've received Him, if you've repented of your sins and asked Jesus to save your soul, then the Holy Spirit of God has come to dwell on the inside of you. And the power of God lives within you to give you power for living and power for being a witness for Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is He who is in you, Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world, our adversary. So then by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have victory over our adversary. The next one we want to talk about today is essential number 6. Before I get there, let me just a couple of other things to bring us up to speed here today. Let me see if I can remember them as I look back over my notes real quickly here. Today we want to talk about how we arm ourselves and go on the offensive. You remember the story of David and Goliath. And David is the man after God's own heart. Even as a teenage boy, he had a heart for God and he walked with God and God did miracles at his hands and he was able to overcome the lion and the bear and to protect the sheep and all of these kinds of things. And when the army of Israel feared the Philistine giant Goliath, the teenage boy David said, "I'll take him on. Because I walk with God and God walks with me and I know what God is capable of doing. And when I go out against the giant with God on my side, I'll have the victory." But then you realize that when David went out to fight Goliath, he didn't just go out in the name of the Lord. He went out in the name of the Lord with 5 smooth stones. In other words, hear this, church. God equipped him with what he needed to take the giant down. Okay? The point is, God has equipped you and me with what we need to defeat the enemy in our lives. The problem is, many of us don't even acknowledge the enemy. And B, many of us aren't really equipped. Or don't know about the equipment that the Lord has given to us. We're a lot less like David and a lot more like Barney Fife. You remember him from Mayberry? He had the gun that was never loaded. It's useless. There's no bullets. They gave him one bullet and he had to keep it in his pocket. He couldn't put it in the gun. And so he has a gun but he's useless. When he goes out against the enemy because he doesn't have what he really needs to fight the enemy. And so many of us as believers, we don't recognize, we don't understand, and we don't know the equipment that God has given to us to overcome our enemies. Well, primarily, the greatest tool of the enemy is a lie. Okay? Oh, by the way, in the passage of scripture that we read here, we learned a couple of things. We learned about our spiritual nature. We walk by the Spirit. But we also learned there in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, what we learned there is this. Won't you hear it? Now listen. The mind is the battlefield. A lot of folks are fighting devils all over the creation, you know, and all everywhere like that. But the mind is really our battlefield. Think about it with me. Every temptation you ever have to sin, every sin begins with a temptation. And that temptation begins as a thought in your mind. Every act, every deed, every word, every attitude that you have begins with a thought in your mind. And so the mind is the battlefield. That's where the enemy attacks us in order to take us down. Somebody says something and the devil whispers in our ear, "Boy, they were mean, they were ugly, they were hateful." All these kind of thoughts go through our mind about what somebody has said. Maybe they weren't even talking about us, But the devil convinces us that they were, and all of a sudden now we've got an attitude towards somebody, an ungodly attitude towards somebody, because of a lie of the enemy in our minds. Okay, so the mind is the battlefield. And the Bible is going to tell us an awful lot about the mind, the New Testament. We understand we're spiritual beings, but understand again, we're three part beings. We're spirit, soul, and body. And that soulish part of us is the mind, will, and emotions. And the mind is a, listen, the mind, it really is a powerful thing in our lives. I'm not talking about mind over matter, you know. If you don't mind, it don't matter. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that our mind is control central for our lives. It's where we make all of our decisions. It's where we make all of our choices. Are we going to choose to walk in the Spirit, or are we going to choose to walk in the flesh? Are we going to choose to follow through with that sin that the enemy's been tempting us with? Or are we going to reject that sin and that temptation by the power of the Spirit of God? The choice is made in our minds. And so the New Testament has an awful lot to say about our minds. One last thing before we get to the sixth point. Remember that we started by telling you that it's vital that we be doers of the word and not hearers only. I can give you information on 100 essentials, but if you don't do any of it, it's all worthless to you. Okay? It's as worthless as Barney Fife's gun. See, if we don't become doers of the Word of God. So, the sixth thing that we want to share with you, the essential today is simply this. It's that you and I, listen, essential number six, we need to renew our minds to the Word of God so that we think the thoughts of God in every area of life. Listen, the Bible tells us that before we came to Christ, we lived under a depraved mind, a mind that is ruled by selfishness, a mind that is ruled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. All of these things are the basis of the thoughts that rule the mind of the unsaved individual. The Bible even tells us in Romans chapter 1 about those who have a depraved mind where attitudes toward sexual relationships are concerned. And because of the depravity of their mind, they choose to do what self wants instead of what God wants. And the Bible says the day will come when God will simply turn them over to the lust of their flesh and allow them to experience the consequences thereof. And brother and sister, it ain't pretty. Okay? That's what sin does. Sin, the wages of sin is death. And anytime we choose sin, you can bet that death in some way, shape, or form, some manifestation, is on its way. It's coming. Destruction is coming when we choose the way of death. Which is why we need to renew our minds to the Word of God, so that we think the thoughts of God and know the truth where righteousness and sin are concerned. I ask you a question this morning. Where do you get your information that becomes the basis of the choices that you make concerning right and wrong in your life, concerning moral decisions in your life? Do you get your information from the world? Do you get it from the culture? Do you get it from family? Do you get it just from your own ideas? Listen, if you don't know Christ, that's where you're getting all of your information. And all of that information, according to the Scriptures, is all corrupt. Because it's all based on selfishness. It's all based on worldliness. It's all based on carnality and seeking personal pleasure of some kind. And that's the way, that's the track that the mind of the unsaved runs on. But you and I who know Jesus, listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that because we have the Word of Christ, because we have the Spirit of Christ, because we have the wisdom of Christ, he actually tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, we can have, here's the word, the mind of Christ. We can think the thoughts of Jesus. We can think the same things in the same direction, on the same level that Jesus thinks about things, okay? Where power is concerned, we can think about that the same way Jesus does. Where sexual relationships are concerned, we can think about that the same way Jesus does. You know, where anything like that, where money is concerned, we can think about that the same way Jesus does. Our minds don't have to be ruled by the corrupt thinking of the world. But in order to get beyond that, we've got to renew our minds to the Word of God. In order to know what God thinks, listen. In order to know what God thinks, we've got to read our Bibles. Because that book you've got, and I hope you got one, that book that you're holding today or you're looking at, that book is a whole book of the thoughts of God. You can find out what God thinks about just about anything by reading that book. It's a book of God's thoughts. And so if you want to think the way God thinks, you read that book. And you feed your mind and you feed your heart on what that book has to say. And then you can think about certain things the way that God thinks about those things. Because that book tells you exactly how to think. Where am I? Let me give you an illustration this morning of the kind of thing that point I'm trying to make. Because we live in this world, we often get all of our information from various sources of this world. We get information through our senses, our physical senses. We get information from the news on television or our neighbors or, you know, our people we work with or go to school with or whatever. We get all kind of information from the world. And all of that information begins to shape the way that we think. And then our thinking shapes the decisions that we make. And then our decisions shape our lives. Did you know there's a verse of scripture in the book of Proverbs that says this? As a man thinks within himself, so is he. See? You feed your mind with all of this kind of information, and it begins to dictate how you think, which dictates your decisions, which dictates your life. As a man thinks, so is he. So it looks like to me, if we want to live the best life possible for the glory of the Lord, we need to begin to control the way that we think. Now, a lot of people think. You can't control how you think. The fact of the matter is, you can. And that's what God is trying to teach us in the Bible. That's one of the great lies of the enemy. One of the great lies of the enemy is, you can't control how you think. You have to think certain things in certain ways. And I'm just telling you today, no, you don't. No, you don't. You can renew your mind to the Word of God and think the way the Bible says to think. You can submit yourself to the power of God and you can think the way God tells us to think. But we've got to be willing. Here it is again, brother and sister. We've got to be willing to do what the Bible says to do. It's not enough to know what to do. We have to do what we're supposed to do in order for these things to change our lives. Let me get to that example before my time runs out. The example is a familiar one to you if you've been to this church very long. It's the story of Gideon from Judges chapter 6. Gideon lives in a time when Israel is not a powerful nation yet, though the people have inhabited the promised land. But Gideon lives in a time when Israel has forsaken God. And as a result of that, God has allowed a tribe near them to oppress them. The tribe is known as the Midianites. And every time there's a harvest season, the Midianites come into Israel and steal the harvest from the Israelites so that they don't have any food to eat. The Israelites are not a mighty nation. They can't defeat the Midianites. They can hardly defend themselves at all. And so the Midianites oppress them continually. They take their food from them. Listen, they're oppressed by the Midianites. They are impoverished by the Midianites. They are fearful because of the Midianites. They feel incapable of doing anything about the Midianites. All of these things are weighing on the people of Israel, and they feel like less than nothing. I've just described to you the way many people feel in our society today. Oppressed, fearful, defeated, feeling like less than nothing. In that state, here's Gideon. Gideon, the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 6, is actually, he is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, if you can picture that and understand the picture at all, you can see the total absolute fear that Gideon is living in. Because you see, you thresh wheat on the top of a hill. You press your grapes in a wine press at the bottom of a hill. But instead of taking his wheat to the top of the hill to thresh it, he's hiding at the bottom of the hill in a wine press, hoping the Midianites won't catch him threshing his wheat and won't come and steal his harvest. He's living in absolute fear of the Midianites. The people of Israel are calling out to God, and God shows up. And he comes to Gideon. Now you got to hear this. Gideon thinks of himself as a nothing, as a nobody, as a failure, as an absolute loser, as the lowest of the low of the people of Israel. God comes to Gideon and he greets him with these words, "Hail, valiant warrior." And I just have to imagine Gideon, when he hears it's the angel of the Lord, he showed up in Gideon's house at his place in there. And I just have to imagine when he introduces himself that way, when he greets Gideon that way, I just have to imagine Gideon looking around, wondering who he's talking to. You talking to me? I'm the lowest of the low. I'm a nobody. I'm a loser. What are you talking about? Valiant warrior. But here's the thing, brother and sister. Gideon saw himself one way, but God saw Gideon a completely different way. And I need for you to understand today that what's important in life is not how you see yourself, but how God sees you. It took some convincing. I need to cut it a little short. It took some convincing. It took visitations. It took miracles. It took divine intervention. But the angel of the Lord was eventually able to get Gideon to admit that Gideon was more than he realized he was. And he was more than he realized he was because God was with him. Brother and sister, God makes all the difference. God with you makes all the difference in your life. Truth of the matter is, if you don't have God in your life, you are pretty low. You are pretty insignificant. You are the ultimate loser. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Doesn't matter who you are after the flesh. If that's all you are merely the greatest one of those whoever goes to hell. We're nothing after the flesh, but we're everything in our union with God. And God makes the difference. And when God comes into our lives, He can change us. And He can take us from being a nothing and a nobody and a failure and a loser. And He can make us, by His great power, He can make us the great and valiant warrior that He believes that we are. And long story short, he convinces Gideon of what Gideon can actually be and do because God is with him. And Gideon goes out and does what God called him to do. And they conquered the Midianites. Here's my whole point. Listen. Gideon's life was transformed when his mind was renewed to start thinking about himself the way God thought about him. And that's what you and I need to do in order to have victory over our adversary. We need to see ourselves the way God sees us. We need to understand who we are because of our union with Christ. We need to understand that the power of God within us is greater than anything that the devil can do to us. And we need to renew our minds to the Word of God so that our lives can be transformed. Let me just share a couple of scriptures with you. Actually, look at Romans. This is Romans chapter 12, what I'm quoting there. So let's start with Romans 12. Please understand that when I'm talking about renewing our mind and transforming our lives, I'm not talking about renewing our mind so that we think better of ourselves than we used to. We're recognizing that it's because God is with us that now we're a different person than we used to be. And it's God who makes the difference in our lives. And that's why our lives are transformed. In Romans chapter 12, let's just read verse 2 for the sake of time here today because my time's almost gone already. Paul says here, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. J.B. Phillips' translation says, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world dictate to you how you should think about anything, including yourself. Always think about yourself and think about the circumstances you are in based on what God says about you, based on what God says about those circumstances. Renew your mind to the truths of the Word of God so you can think the thoughts of God in every situation." Look at Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul writes and says, "Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind," look at verse 2, "set your mind, fix your mind, focus your mind, be intent in your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Here's what he's telling us there. He says, rather than focus on worldly things, focus on spiritual things. Rather than focus on the natural circumstances, focus on what God says about things. Rather than focus on what people are saying about you or the circumstances of life, focus on what the Word of God has to say about those things. Keep your mind above the fray by focusing on spiritual things and letting God, through your spiritual focus, bring peace to your life regardless of the circumstances you happen to be living in. I need to say that too, I guess. What I'm promising to you right now, brother and sister, is not that God is going to change all of your circumstances and make everything go your way. If you live very long in this world, you realize things are not going to go your way most of the time in this life. But listen, in spite of the way things are going, you can still have peace if you focus on spiritual things rather than the worldly things. That's why the devil is constantly speaking at us, screaming at us about the things of the world. He wants us to lower our sights and to stop focusing on spiritual things and start focusing on carnal things. Start focusing on worldly things. You know why? Because when we start focusing on the worldly things, we will lose our peace about life. You watch the news on a regular basis, and I guarantee you, you'll be freaking out about life in about a week and a half. There is so much evil going on in this world. And if you just focus on the bad, and if you just focus on the world, and just focus on the things that are happening around us, we'll start seeing life from that perspective. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to lower our sights so that we stop thinking about the Lord, we stop believing in how good He is, we start thinking about how bad everything else is, and we get miserable, and we get anxious, and we start to worry, and we get frustrated, and we get angry, and we get all of these other things instead of simply having the peace that Becky sang about that passes understanding. What did Isaiah 26 verse 3 say? Here it is. God, you will keep the person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You fix your mind on God and forget about this old rotten world. I know to some degree we're in this world and so we have to deal with it. I get that. But instead of allowing the things of the world to drag us down, we need to lift our thoughts up by renewing our mind to the Word of God. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Hopefully that's one book to your left. Here's the thing, brother and sister. This is part of the spiritual warfare. The devil is constantly trying to bring our thoughts back down to the earth. We want to keep our thoughts on God and spiritual things. And therein lies the warfare. What are we going to look at? What are we going to focus on? Where are we going to set our mind? And the devil is constantly berating our minds with thoughts about the things of the world. And God says, set your mind. God says, I know. The world's a rotten place. I created it. I get it. I know what's going on down there. It's bad. I'll give you that. But just set your mind on me. Just set your sights on me. Let me lift you up above all of the things that are going on in the world that's around you. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the world. We need to renew our mind to the Word of God so that we know how to do that. Philippians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 4 because it's just nice. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now let me tell you what he just told us right there. When he said rejoice in the Lord, you know what he's saying? Focus on God. Focus on God. Because that's what rejoicing in the Lord does for us. It helps us to focus on God. I'll tell you again, that's why when we come to church on Sunday morning, we spend the first 20 or 30 minutes worshiping the Lord. The idea is that in worshiping the Lord, we're beginning to focus ourselves. We come to church and man, we've had a bad week. We've been sick. The refrigerator broke down. The check started to bounce and the cat died and just everything in the world is just going to pot. And we're just dragging when we get into church. Well, we start worshiping the Lord. And we forget about that old cat. We forget about the refrigerator. We forget about the bounced checks. And we just focus on the Lord. We set our mind on things above, not the things of this world. And even, listen, the cat's still dead. Refrigerator's still broke. Check's probably still bouncing. But because we've set our mind on God, we've got peace in spite of it, you see. Because God will keep us in perfect peace when we set our mind on Him. So we focus on the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Please see that part of verse 5. He says, the Lord is near. He's not talking about the coming of the Lord. He's talking about the presence of the Lord. Once again, focus on the Lord. That's what he's telling us there. God is with you. Things are not good in your life. Hey, God is still with you. God is near. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. There it is. There it is. God said, don't be anxious about anything. If God said, don't be anxious about anything, you can be anxious about nothing. You can control your thoughts. And we're going to learn over the next couple of weeks how we take the Word of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. We control our thoughts by the Word of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You got problems? Don't fret and worry over them. Take them to the Lord. Set your mind on spiritual things. Chase after God in the midst of what you're going through. Take your problem to the Lord. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on, meditate on, think on these things. Paul's just told us where to focus our minds. When our minds start running on the wrong track, we need to get back on track by setting our mind on the things of the Lord. Dwell on these things, Paul says, and the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, be a doer of the word, and the God of peace will be with you. I got to look at one more passage and we're done today. It's John chapter 8. Turn there with me quickly if you would. We need to renew our minds to the Word of God so that we think about things the way God thinks about them. Whatever the circumstances we are in, we need to focus our mind on the Lord and rise above those things in our mind and not let those negative worldly devastating thoughts drag us back down into worldliness and carnality, but to stay in the Spirit so that we have victory over these things, okay? So we need to renew our mind to the Word of God and think spiritually, be spiritually minded, Paul would say in Romans 8, chapter 6, and he says this, chapter 8 and verse 6, he says this, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But to be carnally minded, worldly minded, is death. You set your mind on the things of the world. If you set your mind on this realm and think the thoughts of this realm of life, he says that's death to you. Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And worldly wisdom. James even says this. Catch this. James says that worldly wisdom is actually demonic. See? So we don't want to think like the world. We don't want to set our mind on worldly things. We don't want the world to control our minds. We want the Word of God and the Spirit of God to control our every thought. Because to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life more abundant and peace. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, To continue means to abide in it, to meditate in it, to stay in it constantly. Okay? If you continue in my word, Jesus says, then you will be truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How do you overcome the lie of the enemy? With the truth of the word of God. But in order to overcome the lie of the enemy, we've got to know the truth of the word of God, which means we need to renew our minds to God's truth in his word. When we do, we can think the thoughts of God, and we can stay spiritually minded even in the worst of worldly circumstances, and in spite of those circumstances, still have the peace of God. You see, we need to understand, we need to know the word of God. We need to know the truth of God. We're going to look at this next week. We're going to share some of the greatest lies that the enemy tells us all, and then we're going to show you what the word of God says about those lies so that you'll know the truth versus the lie. Again, many of us as believers, our minds are not renewed to the word of God, and so we don't recognize the lies of the enemy when they come. And please hear me, listen. The greatest lies that the enemy tells us today, the greatest lies that he tells us are the lies that are the closest to the truth. That's why it's so hard to recognize them. It's so hard to discern what's truth, what's lie here. Well, what we've got to know, we've got to know the truth so that we can recognize the lie when the enemy speaks about it to us. You've probably heard this before, but the way a teller in a bank comes to recognize counterfeit money is not by trying to memorize all the various forms of counterfeit money that are out there. What a bank teller does is they simply learn what the real thing looks like. They know what a real $20 bill looks like. They know the truth about what a $20 bill looks like. So when a counterfeit one comes in, they recognize it immediately because it doesn't resemble the truth. And you and I need to learn the truth of the word of God, so that when the enemy speaks his lies to us, we can recognize, you know what? That sounded pretty good, but it doesn't line up with truth. It must be a lie. Therefore, we must reject it. We'll talk about that next week. Our time is done today. I thank you for your time. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you once again for the privilege of being able to share the word of the Lord with this church family today. I pray that our hearts have received what you have spoken to us, because your word tells us that when we receive the word engrafted, the word will change our lives and save our souls. So, Father, I pray that we have received truth here today. Not my words, Father, but your words. And anything that I may have spoken in error today, Father, I pray that it has fallen on deaf ears so that only your truth will remain. Help us to walk in the truth as you teach it to us. And help us to realize, Father, that even if the whole world doesn't agree, let God be true and every man a liar. For your word is true, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together with me this morning, and let's stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment or two.